Look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 11 and speak with you about the righteous acts of God. The righteous acts of God. This is the song of Deborah, so called, one which she addressed to the Lord, but actually in verse 1 it says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak." So together, offering this praise to the Lord, and it says in verse 2, "For avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." In other words, the Lord made them willing and drew them to Himself. So the actual song begins here with verse 3. "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath," remember he was one of the judges, just mentioned in one particular verse earlier, but one the Lord raised up and used to deliver Israel. And then in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse," here it is, "the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of His villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." We're going to stop there, even though the song continues, because there's so much here. But when we consider the righteous acts of God taken from verse 11 here, that those that the Lord delivered rehearsed the righteous acts of the Lord. That word righteous is the word justice. It has to do with right judgment. And even though men question God, they question His acts, they question His ways, yet we can be certain of this from Scripture, that all that God does is right. And it's right because He does it. See, people like to look for a pattern in how God works. And yet He's right at all times. So whatever God does, whether we understand it or not, you stop and think about Adam in the garden. He did not keep Adam from falling. And so He ordained that fall. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. And yet, when it came to Abraham and the wicked king Abimelech taking Sarah, and Abraham even lying and saying she was my sister, and so he took her because she was pleasant to the eyes, fair, and yet the Lord restrained Abimelech from touching Sarah. He withheld Abimelech from that act, whereby Adam, he did not withhold him. And so you say, well, where's the pattern? Well, again, God, in all He does, is just and right. And it's right and just because He does it. Even Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah, as he came before the Lord and pled for that city. And he kept reducing the number. If the Lord would find even, you know, 10 righteous. And so people say, well, if he just kept praying, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how I hear preachers talking about it. But no, God himself cut Abraham off because God already had purposed to destroy that city. And when Abraham was made to see that, what did he say? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? That's what righteous means, righteousness. It has to do with God acting justly. And here in this particular portion of Scripture, in Judges 5, we find four ways in which God acted or acts justly. And you can see in verse 11, it says, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. To rehearse something is to go over it and over it and over it again until it becomes a part of you. Musicians rehearse their notes to be able to play those notes. Singers rehearse their words so that in tune so that they can perfect it. This is a subject right here that demands our rehearsing again and again. Why? Because when we don't, it's like anything. If you're not careful to try to find the right pitch in singing, you'll sing off tune. Anything we do is going to deviate unless the Lord is pleased to bring this home to our heart. So I find this a very important subject that we rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. And in four ways here, we see his righteous acts of sovereignty, first of all. And secondly, we see his righteous acts of judgment. But thirdly, we also see in this portion his righteous acts of faithfulness. And fourthly, his righteous acts of mercy. So let's look at this together. Verse 3. Here we see God's righteous acts in sovereignty over all kings and princes of the earth. The song begins that way, doesn't it? Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I don't believe that this word was simply addressed to those locally who had just seen the hand of the Lord act mightily on behalf of Israel, raising up Deborah and Barak to go fight the battle and win it. This, the way it's written, would address any king. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, whoever that may be. You say, well, why would these be addressed? Because these are typically ones to whom men look. We hear it all the time on the radio now. They're trying to find the next political leader. They feel like somebody can be raised up to sort out all the chaos. Well, why is there chaos in any land? It's God himself that sows that seed. And how is it that any are delivered? It's when the Lord is pleased to bring deliverance. It's not in men's power. See, that's what men typically do. They look for a man. They look for a king. They look for a prince, somebody to make life easier for them. But here, the word is here, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. And notice capital L-O-R-D. Unto Jehovah God. That could also be understood as Christ himself. Because he is Jehovah. This is that one that Psalm 2 says, God said, I have set my king on my holy hill. And it is to him that we will sing praise, it says, to the Lord God of Israel. Now, he's the God of all nations. You find that throughout Scripture, but particularly the Lord God of Israel, his Israel. And wherever you see the word Israel, It can refer to Christ, the Israel of God, because the word Israel actually means prince, prince with God. So whoever you are, little kings and little princes, notice, we will sing unto the Lord, capital L. See, he's the King, capital K, King of kings, little k, and the Lord, capital L, Lord of little l, lords. He's the God of Israel. There's one prince through which he has purposed to reign in this world and through whose hands all things come, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's Israel. And there's that Israel then that, not the physical national nation of Israel, but that Israel which is the seed of this one. In other words, in him, God has raised up a nation, a spiritual nation, that is Israel, the true Israel. And we see that throughout Scripture. So that's the first point. We see God in his righteous acts of sovereignty. He rules over men. He rules over nations. And all the praise belongs unto him alone. The song says, I will sing unto the Lord. There's a specific Lord, one God, self-existing, the great I am, everlasting, unchangeable. Just the attributes go on and on. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. And revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's said to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. We saw it in our reading in Revelation chapter 19, if you look there, Revelation 19 and verse 16. When he came to act here in what's depicted against the beast and the false prophet riding upon a white horse. And verse 11 says, true and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who is he making war against? He's not making war against his people. There's nothing to war against them. He has put away their sin. But he makes war against all others, because all others remain in their rebellion, as we would were it not for the grace of God. Had not he, as we're going to sing here our final hymn, were not the right man on our side. This is that right man. This is that right king. This is that right prince who has taken the side of his people. And you can see his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That speaks of his glory. But notice verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That speaks to how he is righteous toward his people, that he defends here justly, just like in the day of Deborah, defending that people, even though they didn't deserve it. None of us deserve his defense. And yet his blood, his vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And it says there in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's the parallel to what we're seeing here in Judges 5. All right, so that's verse 3. Secondly, God is righteous in his judgment of his enemies. Notice it says there in verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom. You have to think about the enemies that surrounded Israel as they walked through the wilderness. This is where it's referring back to. Who was protecting them? They were out there in the middle of the wilderness. They didn't even have any instruments of warfare that were given to them. It wasn't until they actually got into the land that they were to do battle. But the Lord protected them from their enemies in judging their enemies. And that's what it's referring to here. The earth trembled, the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water. Many a battle has been won and lost due to weather or the shaking of the earth in some fashion. Armies getting bogged down. You think about Pharaoh's army. First, Israel passed through the Red Sea, and then as Pharaoh's army sought to go through, those chariots bogged down, water flooding in. Such is God's judgment, perfect judgment upon His enemies. And whether it's the earth that trembles or the heavens that drop, the clouds dropping water, you see the description there. It's describing how the Lord has been pleased to interpose Himself on behalf of His people. And I say there's a beautiful picture as well of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in interposing His blood on behalf of that people that God purposed to save. And it says, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. It's talking there about where He gave His law and the thunderings. Such a God is He. And so mighty and so holy was that incident that those that stood around feared for their life. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see there that even Moses, who was the mediator, quaked. See, this is the problem today with men, is that they have no fear of God before their eyes. But this, what is describing God in His acts of judgment, that's what's being described in verse 5 of Judges 5. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. The interpretation is over here in Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Such was their trembling. Even those that the Lord was protecting by His sovereign hand asked that no more word be spoken. It says in verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. See, when I see people today tacking the Ten Commandments to their wall or putting it out in their front yard and acting like they're somebody, they haven't got a clue what those commandments are. That would be like taking a capital punishment case of charge against you and boastfully putting it out in your front yard for everybody to see. Now, these things condemn, you see. Says they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. You see how pitiful it is when you hear people trying to reason that somehow their works, their goodness supposed, their acts of righteousness are going to somehow appease a holy God. No, He is righteous in His judgments over sin and sinners. And it says in verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses. You see, he was a temporal mediator. He was a figure. Christ didn't quake in the face of that righteousness that He came to work out. And yet as a man, it says even he was weakened in the flesh. He cried unto his father that his father might deliver him. We haven't got a clue as to what it means to have to face the righteousness of God, His justice, and deal with it. And I love verse 22 begins with, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, notice, of just men made perfect. That's the only way that any can be called just is being made perfect through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what we see there in verses 4 and 5 of our text. And even down in verse 6, again, what is being shown here is God's righteous acts and judgments of His enemies, how the Lord raised up deliverers in the days of Shamgar. We studied him already. In the days of Jael. And the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. Such was the danger of the day. There wasn't a man who could defend himself. I see in that a picture of our desperate state in this world and by our sin, that should God leave us to ourselves, how overrun we would be by our enemies, spiritual enemies. We live a pretty comfortable life comparatively to others in this world here in the United States. And yet, when I think about spiritual enemies, we have the same as anybody in the world that surround us, that would overwhelm us. And were it not for the Lord raising up a deliverer on our behalf. And that's what He did through Deborah and through these other judges that are types of Christ. Christ our deliverer. If any man sin, the scriptures say that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. You think about sin. It's within us. It's constant. And yet, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because He has interposed Himself on behalf of His people through His death. Now, in verse 7, we see the third revelation of God's righteousness, and that is that God is righteous in faithfulness to His people. Notice I did not say in their faithfulness to Him. God is righteous in His faithfulness to His people. It says there in verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. In other words, the enemy was so predominant that it was the villagers, the people were scattered. And not only scattered, but it says in verse 8, they ran to other gods. They chose new gods. And it says, then was war in the gates. The Lord brought these enemies to their very gates to chasten them because of their idolatry. As I've mentioned before, that the Lord judges men because of false worship. A lot of people think, well, He judges for this individual sin or that. If that were the case, they could stand. But you notice, they chose new gods. It's not that they're new gods, but they are different. They're new to that generation. It's interesting that people keep trying to come up with new ways of contemporary worship. And they're trying to offer something to satisfy everybody. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. That's been going on for millenniums. Go all the way back to Mount Carmel, when Elijah stood up against those false prophets, and you see them dancing around that altar and cutting themselves and tearing it down. That's a lot like false religion that we see today in its extreme form. If I can draw blood, I think about some of these lands where around Easter they take and drag these wooden crosses and beat themselves, flagellate themselves, and then literally will come to a place where they'll have people crucify them. They'll drive nails into their hands and feet and suffer this extreme pain, all thinking that somehow they're doing penance. So there's nothing new under the sun, but they chose new in the sense of different gods. And for that reason, God brought the enemy right to their gates. And you notice the question is there. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? In other words, had God purpose to destroy them by these enemies. There wasn't enough spears and shields to go around even to defend them. They were defenseless. And there again is a sobering picture of our state before a holy God. We have nothing with which to defend ourselves against our sin, against the law, against the world. Should God so purpose that we be shipwrecked by these things and carried into eternal condemnation, He would be just in doing so. There is no defense that we can think of that would enable us to stand against these enemies. And so that's where we see that God is faithful, because in verse 9, it says, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." In other words, the Lord raised up men who would be able to lead the people and direct them according to His word and His commandment. Governors. I think of preachers of the gospel that the Lord has raised up over time and has blessed them and caused them that people willingly, you see that offered themselves willingly among the people. These were ones that the Lord raised up, and these governors willingly stood up and began to, if you will, teach the people again in the way of God. They had left for idolatry, choosing new gods, but when it pleased the Lord to do a work of grace, they were drawn again to Himself, and it says, "Bless ye the Lord." See, that's God's act of faithfulness. It's not for anything in us, but if He's been pleased to show us our sin, show us the Savior, and then give us men who will faithfully point us to the Savior, that's His work to do in separating out His people from the world. And the final point, it goes along with that. The fourth one is we see God's righteous acts in mercy and grace toward His people. Here it says, "Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." That is a description of nobles and of magistrates. It's interesting over here in verse 3, it begins with kings. "Hear ye kings, give ear ye princes." And here it speaks of nobles and magistrates. In other words, whatever these men are in their positions of authority among the people, the riding on a white ass, that was a particular type of donkey, actually, that was reserved for some of the more elite. "And ye that sit in judgment," the judges among the people, "and that walk by the way." So all the different levels of people that we find here, these are to give ear. In other words, tell, when it says, "Speak ye that ride on white asses," don't glorify yourself. Speak to the glory of the Lord. Bless the Lord. Give Him the glory. See, that's what's wrong today, even in our political hierarchy. There's no one blessing the Lord. In fact, in our generation, when a man opens his mouth to speak on behalf of God, he's lying on God. You listen to it, and there's nothing that men are saying today that even compares to who God is in the Scriptures, in His Word. And it's going to take the same work of God in the hearts of men that He raises up to faithfully declare His glory even in our generation. You talk about desperate times. These are desperate times in which we live. But here's God's grace and mercy. Here's how He acts in grace and mercy. It says in verse 11, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of His villages in Israel." Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. See, they were scattered. So desperate was the situation, they couldn't even get water without the fear of being shot at, the noise of archers. There were marksmen that sat up and waited for somebody just to come out and get a drink. And when they did, they shot them with an arrow. Such was the state of affairs. And yet, the Lord, through Deborah and Barak, brought deliverance. You know, I think about how over in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of us putting on the armor of God. Whose armor is it? It's God's. It's not ours. And in Ephesians 6, if you look at it just briefly with me, it says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." See, how could any of us hope to withstand sin or Satan or the world? Well, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Think about the archer pulling back the bow and shooting the arrow to any that would want to come to the waters and drink. You stop and think about who are the real enemies of Satan. It's those that the Lord has drawn to the water. They come to the water to drink. And I've found that to be so. The more that I endeavor to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching and lift up His person in His work, the more the fiery darts that are shot. And you say, well, who shoots them? Well, it's primarily religious people. It's people that have a self-righteousness that they're defending, and they take offense at you declaring another righteousness that they don't have, that they know nothing of. And so as you would approach the water to drink, or you encourage others, "Ho, ye that are thirsty, come to the waters and drink." As you point sinners to Christ, you can expect that there's going to be opposition. You can expect there's going to be a war. So what's our defense? Well, it says it right here. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we don't run to other alternatives. You say, under those circumstances, then, what do we do? Well, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. See, that has to do with the very person of Christ. You can't take one part and not take the whole. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. It doesn't say fight therefore. It says stand therefore. Now, Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that they were to stand in that liberty wherewith God or Christ had made them free. That word free means justified. If we've been justified in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we stand in that righteousness no matter how strong the attack of the enemy. Those fiery arrows that are shot. And do you know the greatest enemy of all? Sometimes we put it out here on Satan and the world and temptation, sin. It's right here in this flesh. It will overwhelm us were it not for the Spirit of God again and again taking this heart and causing us to look to Christ alone and to rest in that work of righteousness that He accomplished. So that's what it's talking about. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth of who God is, who Christ is, and who we are. Having on what? The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness is that? Well, it's the righteousness that Christ came and earned, established, and God imputed upon completion of His death. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you're going to run, run with the gospel of peace. It's already been established for His people. And above all, take the shield of faith. That's God-given faith that has Christ alone as its object. wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not some, but all. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We rest in what this Word says. Because this Word is true and God is true. So that's how He's faithful in delivering His people and preserving them from the archers in the places of drawing water. I'm thankful that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the what? Still waters. Those still waters are the fruit of what Christ accomplished for His people. And it says, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. In other words, come in and out. That favor, once again, that's been established through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a warfare. It is a battle. But it's a battle which the Lord Jesus Christ has fought and won on behalf of His people. And therein we rest.